Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, October 10th, 2010.
Last week we finished our study of the Pilgrim Psalms in the Book of Psalms, those songs the pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem. And I think that we identified many times with their emotions. We felt some of the same emotions that they did. The Apostle Paul wrote that the things that happened to them were for our learning, for our examples. And so often we find that the things on this earth are really the counterpart of realities, of heavenly realities. And Mount Zion on earth, that much loved, especially by the Jews, mountain, has a heavenly counterpart that is really the antitype of Jerusalem below. And Hebrews tells us that we too are pilgrims and aliens on this earth, and that we are journeying to a heavenly city. And the Apostle Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. We are somewhat in the position in earthly matters of someone who is born abroad to American parents living abroad, who has never seen this country, and yet is a citizen of this country, and whose home country America is, though they've never been there. And in a sense, when they finally do come to this country, of which they are citizens, is like a homecoming. Do you feel that way about your heavenly home? The New Testament tells us that God is planning a grand homecoming for His children. And we read about it in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning with the 22nd verse. This is the counterpart to those pilgrim psalms in the Old Testament. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I think that's a beautiful passage. I think it's a beautiful future for us, something to really look forward to. To that grand convocation of all the redeemed on that heavenly Mount Zion, the holy hill of which Mount Zion and Jerusalem is but the prototype, to the city of the King, of which the King of Judah was but the prototype, to the King. We read this morning in Sunday school about how Isaiah had a vision of the King in the heavenly temple that blotted out of his vision the earthly temple in which he was worshiping. So this is our pilgrimage to the heavenly Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the only eternal city. It irritates me every time I hear Rome called the eternal city. Jerusalem is older than Rome is, and is far more holy in an earthly sense than Rome is. But the heavenly city is the eternal city. And we know how the things on earth are going to turn out, for we've read the last chapter of the book. And we've read about that holy city, that beautiful city that John saw coming down out of heaven. So the New Jerusalem is the end of our pilgrimage here. And it is something to look forward to. We believers are the only ones who really have a bright hope for the future. And this is it. Let's read those verses again. So beautifully portraying that grand gathering of all of God's family. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So, in this grand homecoming that God is planning for us, is something for us really to anticipate with joy. It's in the very presence of God Himself. In the book of Exodus, we read about a vision of God granted to the Israelites, and it scared them to death. Have you ever talked to a person who has not been saved? Talk to him about how things are getting worse on this earth, and all that the Bible says is in store for all of those who don't belong to God. Have you ever seen them get really scared? I remember when, before my friend Rosen was saved, and I'd been talking to him for some time, but my dad got a hold of him one day, and he started talking to him about the book of Revelation. And Martin told me later, he says, you know, he scared me to death. But for us, it's something to anticipate with joy and pleasure. But in the 20th chapter of Exodus, we read of all of Israel had a vision of God. And they didn't like it. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because of the Lord had descended on it in fire. And smoke of it went up like smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then we see how that the people were afraid, and they asked the Lord not to speak to them anymore, but to speak to Moses instead. And the people worshipped afar off. That was a story under the former dispensation. Worshipping afar off. Worshipping in symbols and types without the reality. But to go back a few verses to the book of Hebrews, we read, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God." We have the promise in Job of seeing God, though, as John tells us, no man has yet seen God. But what a wonderful thing it is to anticipate this heavenly homecoming in that eternal city, and to not worship afar off, but to be in the very presence of our Lord Jesus himself, in that counterpart to Mount Zion on earth. And so these are all of the redeemed gathering here in this grand homecoming. And we have a grand welcoming crowd. We read that we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. The King James says the words it a little differently, but the Greek word is panegyric, sometimes used in poetry in English, but it means a gathering of many people on a very joyous occasion. We are to be greeted by innumerable angels. We read earlier in this book of Hebrews that these are the unseen servants of the people of God. In the first chapter of Hebrews, let's turn and read that. You know, the world is all taken up with angels these days. But these angels are not like Clarence in It's a Wonderful Life. They do not yet have to earn their wings. But we read, after he describes the angels, he said, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are inherit salvation?" The angels in this age are the ministering spirits to the people of God. Have you ever had an occasion when you have felt that God interposed on your part, perhaps by sending the very angels to protect you? Jesus was promised by the psalmist, and he well knew it, that the angels would lift him up lest he dash his foot against a stone. I remember well such an experience. It was beyond my knowledge, but looking back, I can see how it was. Some of you have heard me tell this. I had left our home in Gallup and drove 60 miles out onto the reservation to call on a Christian hospital there in the morning, and I left that hospital about noon. And I started to drive back toward town, and I suddenly felt so weary, tired. I couldn't stay in the lane of traffic on that road. It was a good road. So I pulled over to the side of the road and looked at my watch, and it was right at 12 o'clock. So I lay down in the seat and fell fast asleep. And I've never slept at noontime before that, especially not on the job. Then I woke with a start, and I looked at my watch, and it was 5 minutes after 12. So I pulled back onto the road and drove on down the road for a highway for about 5 minutes, and I came upon one of the most terrible automobile accidents I've ever seen. Multiple cars and trucks. The tribal police were already there and motioned all of us traffic around, so there was no getting out to inspect or to help. But the following Sunday, I mentioned this in church. And as I told it, one of the brothers got more agitated, and his eyes opened wider and wider. And finally, he just blurted out, "I thank God I didn't pull you out of that wreck. The angels are the ministering servants, the unseen and unsung aids of the people who are believers." I'm sure you could tell some similar story like that. But here, innumerable angels. The Greek word is myriads. The Greek word myriad means 10,000. For that was the usual regiment of Greek soldiers. And here, myriads of them are. 10,000 times 10,000, we read in another place. Angels there to welcome us there, and perhaps to tell us things that we never realized at the time. You know, you never really know what didn't happen. But maybe one of these days we'll find out what didn't happen. But we ought to be thankful for it now anyway. And perhaps thankful that we don't know what didn't happen. So the greeting committee, there will be myriads of angels, those ministering spirits in joyful assembly to welcome all of the family of God home when our pilgrimage here has ended. And those who will be welcomed home are called the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven. Now, the firstborn in the Bible, more often than not, does not mean the first one who is born. It is an office. It is an honor. Joseph was not Jacob's firstborn, but he was designated the firstborn. Isaac was not the firstborn, but he was designated the firstborn. It is a position of honor. It is a position of privilege. It is a position of authority. The whole assembly of the firstborn ones gathering together and being greeted by all the angels in a joyful assembly. All those who are enrolled in heaven. And as a song we sing sometimes, there's a new name written down in heaven. All those who are enrolled in heaven will be there. All the saints of former ages who were justified by faith. All of the saints of this gospel age who are born of the Spirit. Firstborn ones, all gathering together in that grand assembly of joy and wonder and worship. I dare say you won't recognize yourself there in heaven. And perhaps not anyone else either. You remember John was in that day of the Lord when he had that vision and he fell down to worship some wonderful being who truly must be God or the Lord. And this angel says, get up. Don't worship me. I'm one of your brethren. You may think of all of your weaknesses and failures here. You won't there. You may remember all the slights of your brother, like the song we sang tonight when someone crossed your way. You won't remember it there, and you won't even recognize them as such. What a wonderful time that will be when all of those who are justified by faith are spiritually completed in their spiritual body, in the literal presence of the Lord. The Apostle John has a word about this. I didn't write it down. I hope I can find it in his first letter. When he tells us, well, I'll just quote it, and I'm sure you'll recognize it. When he tells us that we should behave so that we need not shrink back in shame in his presence. I don't want to do that. I don't think you do. So let us live here, worthy of our calling, as the Apostle Paul wrote, so that we will not shrink back in shame in his presence. I can think of some believers whom I think perhaps will. But see yourself among that grand gathering of all those whose names are recorded in heaven, who are now celebrated by the angels. So the angels are our greeting committee. That's a pretty large committee, don't you think? Myriads of myriads. And then the hosts of this grand affair is, and to God, the judge of all. Here not to judge against us, but to judge on our behalf. To God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of righteous made perfect. God is one of the hosts of this grand gathering. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. To our mediator who brought us unto God the judge. To be justified because of that blood that is much better than that sacrifice that Abel offered. That blood with eternal consequences. That blood that justified those who were all of the justified. To God, the judge of all, who then redresses all ills. He redresses every ill that has ever happened to you, and you will forget, as Brother Copley wrote in one of his poems, that you were ever sad. And all good will be rewarded. Here you sometimes hear the expression, no good left unpunished, no ill unrewarded. That's the way of this world. But then it'll be reversed, and forever. To Jesus our mediator, in that new covenant, did you know that all of the righteous from the former age will not be there because of the covenant of the law? They'll be there because of that new covenant Jeremiah promised, of which we are the benefactors now. And they are also the benefactors already justified in heaven through that eternal covenant, the eternal relationship of that covenant, and all good will be rewarded. Crowns will be awarded to the victors. Recognitions will be given to all. For then the former things have all passed away. And all of the recognitions of that day will never fade away, as we read that we do it for eternal rewards. All of these blessings are for us to look forward to. But I want you to notice something very interesting here. Let's go back to that 22nd verse again. But you have come. This is present perfect. It means you're already in those who are rewarded in heaven. You've already come to Mount Zion, though we are not yet in that grand festal gathering. There's so much in the Greek New Testament that betrays the Aramaic of the New Testament Jews or the Hebrew of the Old Testament. The two languages are very close together. And one of those characteristics is Hebrew has only two proper tenses, imperfect and perfect. And whenever something is recorded in the perfect of something that has not yet happened, it means it has been determined and it will surely happen. It is as good as done, as we say. So it's already as good as done that you're there. All of this is your heritage in Christ. All of this is your goal of your life. All of this is to what we have to look forward to. Small wonder that the Apostle Paul could write to the Romans to walk worthy of the vocation of our calling.